when you look at it, you go look.
Yeah.
Amen. Thank you, Donna. As always, what a great opportunity we have in the house of the Lord to hear some wonderful music that sets the tone for our worship services today. So, listen, look around, give somebody a wave and a smile that says, I'm glad you're here. You're glad I'm here. Wave at the choir, get them to smile a little bit, make goofy faces at them or whatever you need to. We are so glad to have this opportunity to be able to gather together in the house of the Lord. If you are part of our online audience today, we welcome you, and we want you to know you're part of our family as well. Our own Dr. John Cazito is out of town today, but I'm sure we'll have somebody that'll be a voice for you online as you watch today. As always, if you have any questions, be sure to let us know. We'll try to get those answered for you. But at any rate, we have come together today to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And as we do so, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer as we begin our time today. Our Father, as we come to you, we're grateful, we're thankful that, Lord, you have allowed us to be able to be here today. Lord, as we come together, we do so with a heart of anticipation. Lord, we pray that you will meet us in this place. I am grateful that your word tells and promises us that if we seek, we will find. So today, as we gather around your word, you have a voice for each and every one of us individually. There's no accident that we are in your presence and in this place today, and you want to speak to our hearts. So Lord, I pray that you will give us the insight. Help us not to be distracted by the many things around us. And Lord, just help us to concentrate upon you today as we take this time and these moments to be in your presence. Or may we just not worry about the peripherals of the day or the week or the many things that we have to accomplish, but for these moments, just to take a breath in the midst of your presence and to hear what the Spirit has to say. So, Lord, we thank you and ask that that all that is said and done today might truly honor and glorify you, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're glad once again that you are here. I've got to get my stuff. I left over here like I had all the time in the world. Messed up the cameraman, messed up everybody else. This week, and I know a lot of times folks don't know or understand, but at this particular time of the year, particularly the first week in May, it is law enforcement recognition week. Now, I know that when some of you came in, some of you may have looked and you saw the flags up here and you thought, well, we're either really, really American, which we are, or there's a reason why these are up here. So I just wanted to point this out to you and then take a moment to recognize those that we have as part of our church family that actually serve in the area of law enforcement. The flag over to the left is the one that's got the yellow line. That is for telecommunicators. That's a telecommunicators flag that we are displaying in regard to law enforcement. The center flag is corrections. And then the one over on the right is, of course, the thin blue line that recognizes all those who are police officers and law enforcement officers throughout this land. Too many times they don't get enough recognition for what they do. But what I want to do is I am going to take this moment and we're going to recognize these folks. I want to tell you a little bit about them. But before we do, to me, I can still remember when I was a child. I know I can say it in this crowd, but even when I was like 4 and 5 years old, there was a spot that would come on on the radio when I was driving with my mother. And I would call this my favorite orator. I loved listening to this guy. And it was the guy named Paul Harvey. And now you know the rest of the story. So Paul Harvey said it a little bit better than me. Tim, have you got that? Well, you can go ahead and run that section, and then I'll introduce our guys.
Commonplace. Buried under the fraud is the fact. And the fact is that less than 0.5% of policemen misfit that uniform. And that is a better average than you'd find among clergymen. He must be first to an accident, infallible with a diagnosis. He must be able to start breathing, stop bleeding, tie splints, and above all, be sure the victim goes home without a limp or expect to be sued. He must be able to whip two men twice his size and half his age without damaging his uniform and without being brutal. The policeman must be a minister, a social worker, a diplomat, a tough guy, and a gentleman. And of course, he'll have to be a genius because he'll have to feed a family on a policeman's salary. If you hit him, he's a coward. If he hits you, he's a bully. A policeman must know everything and not tell. He must know where all of the sin is and not partake.
I think Paul Harvey says it better than most when it comes down to it, unless you have the opportunity to ever wear that badge. You don't exactly know what all a police officer goes through in so many different ways. And we are privileged to be able to have those in our presence. And we want to take a moment today to be able to recognize a few of those. One of our guys is not here today with us, but most of you here know Fred Penson. Fred is currently with the High Point University Police Department. Fred is also, he served time with, it sounded like he was on the other side of the badge. He served with Greensboro Police Department as well as down in Orange County, Florida. Fred actually retired from Greensboro PD and then went back when High Point University actually organized their police department rather than just the security side of things. The rest of the guys, I think, are here with us today, and I'm going to get them, if they would, to join me up on stage. But Rick Bailiff, if Rick, come on up and join us, brother. Rick actually is with the Guilford County Sheriff's Department. He served a long stint with the Greensboro Police Department. Matter of fact, it was over 30 years with them, correct? 32 years with Greensboro PD at the rank of lieutenant with GPD. He is now with the Guilford County Sheriff's Department and has the privilege of being a motor officer. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Motor officer. If you don't, he rides a Harley for his patrol vehicle. It's right out here, or out here, which one of these ways. Anyway, if you see it, you'll know what it is. Just don't sit on it. We're real picky about those things. So, but at any rate, Rick was actually his class president of his BLET class. How many know what BLET is? BLET is basically, in today's times, what is considered the police academy. BLET stands for Basic Law Enforcement Training. So that is done a little bit differently depending on the department in today's day and age. So Rick was the class president of his department. So anyway, and I'll let you guys give them a hand and show your appreciation. Let me just go ahead and get through the other couple that we have here. Monica Queen, come on up, Monica. Monica is retired. I don't like to say that part of it really, really loud, but Monica's with the Los Angeles Police Department, otherwise known as LAPD. Her position was Senior Police Service Representative 1 with a badge number of B9871. She retired as the Acting Watch Commander, Valley Communications Division of the PM Watch, supervising a staff of 90 to 120 not only telecommunicators, but others. In 30 years, she worked at 7 of the 21 patrol divisions that LAPD has. She was 4 years as an executive assistant to the deputy chief, and she worked during the Northridge earthquakes and the LA riots, the OJ trial, and the 1984 Summer Olympics. Monica retired in 2010 after 30 years and 5 months of service. And the reason she had the extra 5 months of service is she had to make up a little bit of maternity time. So we are tickled to death to know that Monica was the calm voice in the midst of all of the chaos in an otherwise not quite small town known as Los Angeles. So we're glad for Monica and for her service. The other one, not real familiar with this guy, Blake Carter. Blake, if you will come on up and join us as he makes his way up there. As you know, our last names are the same. The reason why is because this is my son, and I am not a bit proud whatsoever. None of you all would ever know that. But Blake is with the North Carolina Department of Adult Corrections, got his associate's in Applied Science and Criminal Justice from Randolph Community College, his Bachelor of Science in Criminal Justice Homeland Security from Liberty University in 2021, and hired on with probation parole on January the 24th of 2022, and has been assigned Guilford County. He was promoted from officer to SRG gang specialist in December of 2020, and then promoted to the ACE team in December of 2024. The ACE team works to hunt down and apprehend fugitive probationers and parolees. Blake also serves on the extradition team to transport offenders to appropriate jurisdictions. He has been recognized by the state for life-saving efforts performed on an overdose subject while in the field, and was assigned to disaster response efforts for Hurricane Helene in the mountains of western North Carolina in late 2024. So at this time, these are the folks that we have, that we know, that live and work among you, that are part of our church. Would you show them your appreciation for all that they do to watch over us? Brother, love you, appreciate you.
Love you.
I got to reach in my pocket for yours because yours is different.
I'm special.
You are very special. I hope you like that one.
Oh, love I you, do. Girl. Thank you.
Like I say, we try to make them appropriate for what they do, and I enjoy kind of hunting down the little things. And Monica's, I loved it because it's got an old rotary dial telephone on it. And what these are like your challenge coins. But if you remember the old rotary dial telephones, I can still remember before 911, you had to have either the operator or you had a seven-digit number that you had to dial. But would you one more time, please show them your appreciation and love for them, and let them know that you're going to be praying for them more than anything. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you. As they make their way back to their seats today, I want us to think about a question. Now, don't get me wrong. I realize that the bulletin says that we're going to sing in just a minute, and we're going to. So don't worry. I didn't skip that or anything. But I want to put kind of something on your mind. I want to ask you this question, and I want you to ponder this, at least for these few moments, as we go along and worship with in song and lift our voices before the Lord. But I want to ask you this. What kind of person does God use? You know, what is it that God is looking for in a person that he is going to use for his honor and for his glory? We're going to take a look at that in Scripture today, but as for right now, Brad's going to come and lead us as we take these moments to worship and song.
Good morning. Good morning. Good. Well, if you'll please turn with me to 644, count your blessings. Please stand as we sing.
When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are distressed,
count your blessings, see what comes.
Oh.
Thank you, Brad. Today we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Exodus, chapter 3. As you find that, I just want to also mention that today is National Firefighters Day as well. And here in the Oak Ridge community, we have had some folks that have been staples with the Oak Ridge Fire Department, particularly over the years. Our very own Roger Howerton served many, many years, as well as Leonard Stafford. Right at Wave, Leonard. I want people to see who you are. He's protected so many things around here. Let me just ask this as well. If you are a firefighter, paid, or volunteer, would you stand real quick just so we can recognize you as well? Got some of the retired guys here. Let's give those guys a hand to thank them for their service and for all that that they do to keep our community safe. And we appreciate you guys more than you will ever know. Nobody understands until you are in the midst of a crisis what it means to have somebody like that show up at your place to be there to comfort you, to watch over and protect your loved ones. A little while ago, as we started our service, I asked you the question about what is it or what kind of a person do you think that God uses? And the reason that I want us to ponder that question for today is simply because there are so many times that people sit back and they will say, well, you know what, I'm just not somebody that God can use. They'll sit back and say, I'm not a person that can get up in front of a crowd. I can't teach a Bible study. I can't teach a Sunday school class. I can't do any of these things, so therefore I must be useless. That's not true. You know, I hear things like that. I've mentioned before that Jimmy and I have that opportunity in serving with North Carolina Baptist on mission to transport their equipment, and they had their next to the last spring training this year, which was held in Durham yesterday. But sometimes when you get a chance to talk to the folks that are there, they're the folks that are willing to take a step. They're the ones that say, I want to be able to be of assistance in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And it's interesting at times to to hear the stories that they tell you about what it is that brought them to that particular place to be able to train to be used by God and used in the hands of the Father. Now, today we're going to be looking at these scriptures in Exodus chapter 3. And I want to give you the setting. The setting is Moses. Moses is in Midian. Israel is in misery. But God calls Moses to deliver his people. Now, you have to remember that Moses is that guy who has, he grew up in Pharaoh's house. Y'all remember that? Now, I'm giving you a lot. It's like drinking from a fire hose today. But to kind of give you the background of the story, we know that when Moses was born, his mother hid him. Remember that? Because all the children, male children, were being put to death. And then Mama had a great idea. Mother's Day is coming up. Don't y'all forget that next week. But mamas will do some interesting things to protect their children, right? That's called anything. I've said it many, many times. You want to see the wrath of a mother? Yeah, do something to their child. You're liable to die. I'm not telling you to take me up on that because I don't want to be doing any funerals or anything. But that's the way mamas are. So we know that Moses' mama said, I got an idea. Smart idea. God-given idea. Pharaoh's daughter is out there, bathing at a certain place in the river. Mama makes the little basket and puts a pitch. By the way, that's like tar to make it water, make it to where it would float. And she waits till Pharaoh's daughter is out there, and then she puts that little, I'll call it Moses basket, in the water. And naturally, everybody's going to be curious. If you're out there at the river, and I grew up on the river, when stuff goes floating by, I want to know what it is. Amen? I'm nosy. What is that? Well, of course, Pharaoh's daughter sees it, says, has her maidservants fetch the basket, and it's a baby. And she thought he was the cutest thing in the world. That's not scriptural. I'm putting that in there, but I'm sure that's what it is. But she said, you know what? I think I'll keep him. Now, there's a problem, right? The problem is all the male children of Moses' age are being put to death. Let me tell you something. There's something about daddies and daughters that even transcends the law, right? She doesn't mind. She takes that little Moses basket and she goes right back to the house and she says, Daddy, look what I found down at the river. And I'm keeping him. Now, he didn't sit back and say, oh, what? Now, I've made a law that, no. He was smart. He said, yes, dear. And then not only that, there's one that says, oh, listen, I know a nurse that can be gotten, to nurse the baby, which happened to be his mama. So she got to raise her own baby under the protection of Pharaoh's house. And yet here's Moses growing up in the house of Pharaoh. But Mama also taught him who he was as a Hebrew. You remember a little bit later on as things progressed, he starts to see that the Israelites and the Hebrews aren't getting along. There was a tiff between one of them, and I'm assuming Moses had a temper too. Because we know that what happened was he wound up killing one of supposedly his kind, but it wasn't. He killed an Egyptian who was beating on a Hebrew. And then it was like, oops, I've messed up. So what did he do? He basically hid the body. And then a little while later, probably sometime in close proximity, you have another tiffet that's taking place between an Egyptian and a Hebrew. And Moses, he's just trying to bring peace. He's like, look, man, y'all don't need to be doing this. And so what happens is the Egyptian says, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to kill me like you killed that other guy? And at this point, Moses knows he don't have a secret anymore. He's got to get out of Dodge. So he takes off, and he's way off in Midian, and he is tending sheep. Now, if you're not real familiar with the biblical premise of all the things that go along with tending sheep, That is scraping the bottom of the barrel. Remember, you've probably heard it talked about during the Christmas story that when the angel appeared to the shepherds, well, the shepherds were pretty much the lowest on the totem pole of the socioeconomic scale. So that you didn't want to raise your child to be a shepherd. Let's just put it that way. So now here's Moses. He's grown up in Pharaoh's house. He's had the best education. He has had the best of everything. Now he is tending sheep. So I want us to get over into our scripture. You got to have that background to kind of get what's going on. So over in Exodus chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock back to the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn.' So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good land and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?' So he said, 'I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.'" Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, again, we ask that your word would spring forth life within us. Lord, we're grateful for your Holy Spirit. Lord, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is our guide. And I pray that for these moments that we spend together around your word, that your Holy Spirit would freely move within this place. Lord, I pray that above all things that you would truly be lifted up, that you might draw all men unto you. Lord, use me as your messenger. Lord, I am nothing but a sinful man saved by grace, and you alone are worthy. So, Father, I pray that you will use me as your vessel, your messenger this morning, that you and you alone would truly be heard. And, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this particular passage and we see what's going on, remember, Moses has had to get out of Dodge. Yeah, by now, everybody knows what's taking place. Everybody knows what's going on. Pharaoh, in the midst of it, in fact, Pharaoh's the last person that Moses wants to go see. He grew up in his house. He would most likely want him to be killed. That is the reason why Moses took off in the first place. That's why he left to start with. But I want you to see what God did. Now, there are so many messages that we can get out of this particular passage simply because, you know, of all the things that Moses went through. You know, you think about it. All of a sudden, he's out there and he sees this bush that is burning. I think God uses some of the nosiness of us to catch us, don't you? Yeah, so Moses, think about it. I mean, probably not unusual to see a bush on fire. What is unusual is after it had been on fire for a little while and it wasn't disappearing. It wasn't going anywhere. It wasn't being burned up to the point that it caught his attention. Now, let me make sure you understand what I'm saying here. God is going to get your attention. He's going to. Sometimes it's in a subtle way. Sometimes it's in a big way. Let me promise you today that if you're looking around in your life and you see a bush that's on fire that is not going away, take a closer look. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? I mean, think about it for a minute. It took some curiosity. It took something a little extraordinary for Moses to go, something's just not right about this. What is going on over there? Why is this bush not being consumed? Think I'll go check it out. And then as he got close, God spoke to him. I've said so many times, I'm like, God, why don't you just speak to me like you spoke to Moses? That would clear a lot of things up. I mean, could you imagine what it's like? You're going through your day and it's like, Roy. Yeah, Lord, what is it? Just tell me what to do. And God's saying, he says, well, you know what? I already have. I've given you my word and my Holy Spirit to interpret that to you. But anyway, he goes over. He sees this bush. And as he gets there, God tells him, take off your sandals because the place that you are standing is holy ground. Let me ask you this question. What made it holy ground? Was it just a particular geographic region that God picked out and said, this is holy ground? The presence of God is what made that holy ground. Let me tell you, the presence of God needs to be with you and I. It needs to be the holy ground. And so anyway, he gets Moses' attention at this point and he says, look, man, I have heard the prayers of my children. So guess what? I'm bringing it a little bit forward here, okay? God says, Moses, I'm going to use you to go to Pharaoh to tell him to let my children go. Now, knowing what we know about Moses, what do you think's going through his mind at that point? I think you got the wrong guy, God. Let me assure you of something. God never has the wrong man. And he never has the wrong woman when he is calling you. Never. And what we want to do is oftentimes we want to give God excuses. That's exactly what Moses did. Now, I want you to pay careful attention to something because over the years, these are the things that I have heard from so many people along the way as excuses why they won't do what God is calling them or asking them to do. I have heard, well, you know what? I would do that, but I am busy. I am so, so busy. See, Moses was tending a great flock of sheep. That's what he was doing. Does your schedule seem like it is too full? Does it seem like you can't fit anything else in your schedule? Confession's good for the soul. How many of y'all are busy? Come on now. Don't lie to the house of God today. He's looking at you. Just about every one of you in here will sit back and say, and I don't care if you're retired or not. Most retired people are busier than people who actually had a job. And all God's retired people said, amen. Amen. You almost have to go back to work to get a break. You're busy. But how many times has God come to you and said, here's what I want you to do. And you're like, Lord, you know what? I have got so many things going on. I just can't find the time to do that. You see, when God came to Moses, Moses was busy when he called him to do something. See, God called Moses, look down in verse 7, when the situation was very, very bleak. See, in Egypt, things were bad, really bad for Israel. They had cruel taskmasters. The morale was at an all-time low. You know, 40 years earlier, things had been different. Moses had been a political power in Egypt, and now he's a shepherd over yonder in Midian, probably feeling like a failure,
going, look, man, I don't want to have nothing to do with it.
You know what? There have been times in our lives when we have become so disheartened that we just want to walk away. Now, I mention this again because it's just come up recently in Psalm 55. David said, oh, that I had wings of a dove, I would fly away from this windy storm and tempest. And that's okay as long as it's redemptive and as long as it is not permanent isolation. But too many times we will walk away from something that God has placed us right in the middle of because it's hard, it's difficult. We are going to have opposition. There are going to be people who are going to say things about us. There are going to be things that are going to go, I got my feelings hurt. Let me tell you what God's basically saying. God is basically saying, if you're doing what he called you to do and you are following his will, he said, what did you expect? You expect somebody to give you a hand for doing godly things? This world hates God. They're going to come after you. They're going to be against you. They were against me first. What do you think? You're going to get a free pass? It's time for us to stop being so sensitive. It's time to suck it up a little bit. I grew up, and I still believe this, and I say I grew up in what I believe is one of the last of a really great generation. We had no cell phones. You know, we were the type that, yeah, you built jumps out of wood. And you were going to jump your bicycle over some homemade jump. You had a reserve spot at the emergency room. You knew what broken bones were like. And mom would sit back and say, you know what? After you got through the crisis, mom would say, now don't do that again. Don't do that again. We go do it again. I didn't come up in the everybody gets a trophy generation. And I didn't come up in the generation that everybody made the team. That was a good generation, wasn't it? Because you know what it taught us? It taught us to do better. It taught us to strive for something. It taught us that the things we did actually meant something. And Moses has walked away. How easy is it to just quit? And sometimes, it depends on your personality, but for me, when I want to quit, that is something that makes me want to go even harder. You want me to quit? You're going to see my face till Jesus comes back. Maybe just for, no, but the thing about it is, we need to know God has now gone to Moses, who is the least likely candidate. He don't want to go back there. He doesn't want to face Pharaoh. He doesn't want to walk back into the people who would sit back and probably say, look at what we did for you. We gave you such a great upbringing. You grew up in this house and you do this to us? Ooh. See what Moses' thing is? Moses is like, pick someone else. So God called him when his schedule was busy. What's God calling you to do? Or you don't say you're too busy for what God has called you to do. The times were bad. Don't sit back and say that, well, when things get better, I'll step in and do something. Do you realize that you may be the catalyst to make things better? Because God is calling you into a situation. I can tell you some things I've learned over the years. For me, it seems like my ministry is crisis ministry. And David's too, by default. It seems like that we operate and function at our best in the middle of a crisis. Well, you know what happens? That means, guess what that means? I know it's going to shock y'all. What that means is that there's generally going to be some crisis that we're going to be in the middle of. Because that's the way God built us. That's what he called us to do. So he called Moses when he was busy and when the situation was bad, and he called him when his previous efforts had been not so good, when they had been barren. Remember what I said before? I said, before that, when he was still in Pharaoh's house and when he was still in Egypt, he tried to essentially referee that fight between, you know, the Egyptian and the Israelite, and it didn't fare well. You know, he killed a man. Then he was going to try to hide it, like we said, but it was found out. It's going to be found out. Beware, your sins will. And then he said, I'm just done. I got to get out of here. I'm done with this. So he called him, even when his previous efforts
had been futile. Don't quit. You know what the difference in this case was? The difference is God's time, and the difference is God's power. Moses had been high and mighty. Now he's humble and meek. And I believe that God got his attention. Has God ever gotten your attention? Where are all my people who would say, yep, God's got my attention before in the past? I'm not going to ask you what it was. Don't worry. But he sent an attention getter in your life. He got your attention. Now, I want to shift gears for just a second because I'm basically just about out of time. But I also want us to see the person that God uses. Flip, about a page over into Exodus chapter 4. We're going to fast forward a little bit over to where we still see this exchange between God and Moses. So Exodus chapter 4, beginning with verse 10, says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say.' But he said, 'Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send.'" Now I want to pause right here for just a second. Because here's what you need to know. Right here is where Moses begins making excuses. He begins to sit back and say, "Lord, here's the thing. I'm not a real good speaker. In fact, there are many scholars who believe that he either had a speech impediment or stuttered or something. So I'm not saying that what he was saying to God was not the truth. The problem was he was using that as an excuse. What did he say? "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. I am slow to speech." It's funny, I've talked to people before and they sit back and say, "Well, you know what the problem is? I wanted to say this to somebody, but I just couldn't think of it fast enough." Maybe that's you. They sit back and say, "My mind just don't function that fast." So here's Moses, knowing that God has called him to go up against Pharaoh, and he says, "I'm not your guy." You know? I want us to go back and look at this, because honestly, this just about makes me laugh. Because what is it that he said to him in the first part of it? He had gone through everything. God had actually proven himself to Moses. Moses says, "I'm not eloquent at all." And then look at verse 13, Exodus 4:13. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send." Now that is New King James. Are you ready for my translation? Send somebody else. I won't go. I'm not good at it. I don't speak well. So how did God take it? Did God say, "Oh, you poor thing, it's all right. You can go over there and sit down. Your trophy is right on the way." That is not what God said. In verse 14, it said, "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, 'Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do.'" Now, it's really interesting what happened. God did not let him off the hook. God said, "Moses, you're my guy. I want you to go back down there. I want you to tell Pharaoh to let the people go." Moses is like, I don't speak well, Lord. My mouth is not right. It doesn't do good and everything else." God said, "No problem. Your brother's coming down here. I'll tell you. You tell him, and he will tell the people. But you are not off the hook." Let me tell you something. God calls people to certain positions, and nobody else can do it except the person that has been called. You can get help. Yeah, there are people, I've used this illustration before, particularly when Moses was out there. Remember when there was a battle going on, and as long as Moses held up the rod, Israel prevailed in battle, but when he got tired and his arms would start to come down, Israel started to lose the battle. Y'all remember that passage? And you remember what happened? It wasn't Aaron. Aaron and Hur, by the way, were the two that wound up propping up the arms of Moses. But here was the interesting part. It wasn't, well, I'll tell you what, Moses, let's take shifts. There's three of us, so one of us can work daylight 7 to 3. One can work 3 to 11, and the other one can work 11 to 7, and we'll rotate that. Yeah, it wasn't when Moses got tired, Aaron couldn't say, okay, Moses, I got this now. You give me the staff, and you go over there and sit down. Do you realize that the power came? The rod wasn't the power. The rod was the representation of the power because the rod represented who God was. Y'all got that, right? So the thing about it was, it wasn't nothing magical about the rod. It was what was great about it was that it represented the presence of God. Now, here's the thing. Aaron couldn't say, well, Moses, it's my ship. Give me the rod. You go over there and sit down, rest a while, and I'll take care of it. Let me make you a promise. Had they done that, Israel would have lost that battle. You know why? Because the rod, or the presence of God, was not in the hands of the one that God called to be in that place. Ooh. Now, that's all well and good until we wind up being the guy God called to be in that place. Right? That's kind of scary sometimes, isn't it? When you're sitting there going, okay, God, so Lord, you know I can't do this. I think some humility is a very, very good thing. Well, I think a lot of humility is a very good thing. It outdoes the pride. You ever seen somebody prideful in your life? I have to keep this in check. Have you ever met those people that they've said about three words, and in your heart, you sit back and say, I don't like them? Very quick, very judgmental, and when I do that, I'm like, I don't like that guy. I think God goes, now, sometimes it's just because we judge quickly. Sometimes after we spend some time in their presence, we know why we don't particularly care for them. Because sometimes they are as arrogant as the day is long. You ever met somebody who knows everything about everything? You ever met that person? They're not fun to be around, are they? I mean, when they open their mouth, you're like, oh. So you just kind of avoid them. You just kind of stay away from them. But here's the interesting part is God said, Moses, I called you. Moses is like, I'm not good at speech. God's like, I know that. I created you, but I'm calling you. I'll send you help. I'll send you Aaron. I will send you the Hurs, but nobody else can do this job but you. Now, why do I pound the pavement when I say that? Because I believe with all my heart that God is calling each and every one of us to something that nobody else can do but us. For this day and for this moment, notice what I said. I said that very meticulously. God called me to preach from this pulpit. This is my time. Nobody else can do it at this particular point but me. Now, that's not meaning that we can't. Listen, we had a great fill-in last week, didn't we? Phenomenal guy. It didn't mean that other people can't preach. But sometimes God puts you in the place at the time to accomplish his work and his will. That's why I've always said, Christian people, we've got to wake up. We've got to open our eyes because whatever talents and abilities God's given you, he has put you in a place by which you can use them. Look around you. Look for the burning bushes in your life and approach them and say, Lord, what is it that I can do? Let me tell you, one of the coolest things in the world is seeing a bunch of little old ladies out on disaster sites. And I've seen it, and I mean little old ladies. They out there running them shower trailers. They out there running them laundry trailers. When we were in Texas last year, you put your dirty clothes in a bag on a table, and these ladies would go out there, and they, in the off time or the downtime, they would actually write verses on the bags. And they would draw like little things. They would put encouraging things there. And then they would wash our laundry while we were out there serving the Lord. They would wash it. They would dry it. They would fold it. They would put it in those little bags that had those encouraging scriptures on it. And when you went back and picked it up, boy, you felt good about the laundry. You had some clean clothes to put on to serve the Lord. See, they were Aaron and Hur's lifting up the arms of those. There's a place for you. You just got to find out where God wants you. And don't tell him you're too busy. Don't tell him you're too old. I think 80's just getting started. I said that one time before. I said, you know, those people didn't get started in ministry until they were in their 80s. And they said, yeah, but they also lived to be 900. Fair point. But if you are living and breathing, God is not finished with you. It was funny. I was thinking about this yesterday because we actually had the first ever truck driver training with North Carolina Baptist Men yesterday. And the old guy, I think he's 86, that trained me, that had had a stroke that walked away, was there yesterday. We called him the legend. And it was so good to see Bill. He 86 years old. He was running up and down the road until he couldn't do it anymore. And yet he's still coming around. I hugged him and I said, man, if you hadn't met the legend, meet the legend. This is the guy that I rode thousands of miles. Well, excuse me. I drove thousands of miles with. Because Bill, when he trained me, he would get in the passenger seat. I could drive from one end of the state to the other all day long. Bill would be sitting in the passenger seat because it was a training trip. God's not done with you yet. Let's quit making excuses about why we can't be what it is that God wants us to be. Moses said that he was weak in his speaking. In his manner, he was meek. He felt like he didn't qualify to be used of God. You're asking me to go to Pharaoh. I'm not real popular with him right now. Grew up in his household. Pick someone else. The last person that should be doing this is me. No, the first person that should be doing it is you, because God chose you, and that is the reason why. Sometimes we say, why me? Let me tell you why you. Because God chose you. That's why. That's a good enough reason. He wasn't the one that the world would see going and delivering Egypt, as it were. Yeah, you know, it's kind of funny as I sit back and I think about these things. I think about testimony from D.L. Moody and how D.L. Moody essentially was not an educated man, but one of the greatest preachers of modern time. He wasn't educated. Billy Sunday was a professional baseball player, and his style of preaching was completely different. But the bottom line is God used both of those men in incredible ways, wasn't it? Stop making excuses. God can use you. We can serve God just as we are. Weak and meek ones can reach hurting people for Christ, plain and simple. I love that. I've often thought about what that conversation must have been like. I mean, we've got the record of it. I mean, we've got what it says as he went, as God was talking to Moses. But oftentimes I sit back and think about the patience of God. You ever think about the patience of God? How many times have we just completely jacked things up and yet he patiently waits on us? Lord, I don't want to do that. Let me give you one more example and then I'm going to close this out because I'm past time already. I think about how God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. we know that story. Jonah, I want you to go down there and I want you to preach the gospel to those in Nineveh. Yes, sir. Whew. God's like, Jonah, Nineveh is that way, not that way. Oh, you're directionally challenged. Let me give you a ride. So, gets tossed over, fish swallows him. We always say a whale because that's the biggest thing we can think of. It says a fish. I don't know if it was a whale or not. I know it was big enough to swallow a man whole and him be alive in his belly for 3 days. And then he spits him out on a beach much closer to Nineveh. He goes into Nineveh. He preaches the gospel because he has to. At this particular, look, listen, if I spent 3 days in the belly of a whale, I'm going to be doing what God told me to do. How about you? I might do it begrudgingly, just like Jonah did. I'm sure he went in there and said, look here, y'all. I'm going to be speaking tonight down at the forum. Y'all be there. They didn't have no computers. They didn't have PA. They didn't have anything else. Then these people show up and they hear him preach what I would consider is probably the sorriest sermon ever. He probably said, all right, listen, I got your attention. You should be quiet, man. People in the back can't hear. We ain't got the PA. Listen, God said, y'all repent or he's going to destroy you. Peace out. I'm done. He's probably thinking, he doesn't want to see these people saved. He walks away and something incredible happened. What happened? Revival. The whole blame town came to the saving knowledge of our Lord. Now, wouldn't that be irritating? And I've always said this, think about it, the picture of this. It'd be like me going to preach a revival somewhere and saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to preach to these people. And then I get up and give a sorry sermon and everybody in the building trusts Jesus. That's kind of what happened in Nineveh. And here's the thing. Jonah got mad. Yeah, I mean, go back and read it because Jonah says this. He said, ooh, I knew you were going to do that, God. That's why I didn't want to preach because I knew you were going to be gracious to them. I knew that you were going to save them and I don't want you to save them. I want you to kill them. In fact, after he preached, he went up there to watch to see what was going to happen because he was thinking, well, maybe the Lord's still going to flame them out after the 40 days. Nope. And then he taught him a lesson from the gourd. Listen, sometimes God puts us in places we don't want to be to teach us a lesson. But along the way, he's going to use us for his will, for his honor, for his glory, just like he did Jonah in Nineveh. Ooh. Don't you dare sit back and say, Lord, thanks for the invitation. Thanks for calling me over here, but I don't want to do that. You know what God's going to tell you? I know. And that's exactly the reason I want you to go do that. Because you got some lessons you need. You've gotten a little too big for your britches. I can say that, can I? We understand that. I want to use what you got, but I want to use it my way for my glory. Don't you think God knew Moses couldn't speak well? Of course he did. Don't you think that God knew that he was going to have to trust God every step of the way? Oh, man, it's different messages for a different day, but I always think about what it was like even when he finally got up enough courage to do what it was that God told him to do. And he goes down to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, God said, you need to let my people go. And Pharaoh goes, no. And then he went out, remember, and he changed the water into blood. That'd be pretty interesting, wouldn't it? Be pretty scary on one level, a little cool on the other level. And I'm sure that when that water turned to blood, Moses goes, yeah. All the way up until it says, and go back and read it if you don't believe it, it says that Moses' magicians replicated the miracle. Uh-oh. Whoops. God, you didn't tell me that was going to happen. I didn't expect that. Every step of the way. Every moment of the way, God says, you need to let me handle it. You are a tool. You are an instrument in my hands. And we will be successful as long as you don't go trying to grow a brain on me. Just follow me. Be obedient to me. We just sang a hymn. What was it called? Trust and trust and obey. Trust him and obey what he tells you, and God will do some incredible things. And that doesn't mean that they won't always be pain-free for you and I. But there's no greater place to be than right in the center of the will of God. Yeah, I've always loved this that Pastor David had said, I was going to say a couple decades ago, he said, there are two kinds of people in this world. There are those that are in God's will and those that wish they were, because that's the way it works. What is it that God is calling you to do? What is it that God is asking you to do right now? And what is it that he's asking you to do that you're making excuses about? Lord, I'm too old. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't do that. Yeah, you can. You can do whatever it is that God has called you to do. That doesn't mean he can't move you from one place to the other. I've been doing disaster relief work for over 30 years now. Let me tell you what I don't do anymore. I don't crawl around on the ground into crawl spaces and that sort of thing, because I'm liable to pass out now. I don't know. I can't do what I used to do like I used to do it. I might be able to do it for a short period of time, but not when it's 110 degrees outside and you got to drink a bottle of water every 5 minutes just to stay hydrated. But I can sit in an air-conditioned cab of a truck and ride down the road. I can get out and go and meet people. You know what? I am such an introvert, right? For those of you who don't know me, no, I got over that a long time ago. I love going out. Remember what I said? We seem to be at the flashpoint of crisis, but to be able to go into somebody's life when they've lost everything that they had and not ask a question that's dumb like, how you doing? Don't ask that. Well, everything I had just washed away. How you think I'm doing? It's more like, how you holding up? Tough times. But to be able to be what God wants us to be, where he wants us to be. You are not retired. I'm sorry. Maybe I just messed y'all up. You're not retired. Brad, you guys come on up. You don't retire. As long as God gives you breath, you're not retired. He's got a plan for you. It might be writing a card and sending it to somebody. It may be serving here in the church in some shape, form, or fashion. It might be going out there and doing building projects. It may be building ramps. It may be serving the kids up at Camp Carefree, preparing lunch for them. God has a plan for you. And the cool part is when you find it, that is the most fulfilled you will ever be in your life when you are doing what God's called you to do. I got to find that decades ago. I'm messed up when I can't preach. If I can't preach somewhere, listen, I wasn't with y'all last week because I was doing that funeral. Let me promise you, I was preaching on Sunday. We had an invitation at the funeral. I believe what greater place, right? So here's my question. First question and paramount question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? You got to answer that before you answer anything. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior, you're not going to follow him. Why would you? Has there been that time in your life when you realize I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell? Without Jesus, I'm going to die and go to hell. The preacher said hell. Yeah, because it's a real place. Have you said, Lord, I am a sinner. My sin will send me to hell unless it's covered by the shed blood of your only begotten Son, who was crucified, buried, resurrected, and coming again. Lord, today I give you my life. Today, I ask you to save my soul. Oh, let me make one other thing very, very clear. If you are not saved, if you haven't trusted Jesus, let me make you a promise that right now, in this very moment, He is knocking on your heart's door. Because the Word of God says, I would that none, zero, should perish. That means you. You are included in none. He's knocking at the door, but you have to open it. Will you do that? Listen, don't wait. I love what a fellow in my church that was an older guy in my church didn't get saved until later on in life, thought he was saved, was talking to him at a restaurant show thing, and I said, well, you know, I said, when the show's over, we'll sit down. He goes, no. He said, I could die right now. I'm not going to hell because of show. He said, when me and you are going to get through this thing, and I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart right here in the lobby of this show place. I said, far out. Let's get her done. And he got saved right there. Don't wait. Do not believe the lie of the devil. Do not wait. Today is the day of salvation. What do you need to do? You simply cry out to the Father, Lord, I am a sinner. Save my soul. Help me live for you. In Jesus' name, I ask this. Amen. Now, here's the thing. If you did that, you meant it with all your heart. That's the handshake. You have just met the Father. That's not the end of the story. You're not checking the box. Oh, I'm saved. No. You're one of His children. He expects you to act like it. He expects you to attend the family reunion. He expects you to represent Him well. So we need to grow in our grace. We need to grow in our faith. And discipleship is really fun if you do it right. Listen, let us know if you trusted Christ today. If you're part of our online audience, let us know. I'm not going to sit there and do something goofy. We're not going to put you through a 90-step program or anything. We want to help you, and I promise you, if it's done right, you will have the time of your life getting to know Jesus. That's step one. Step two is this. Maybe you're here today and you have trusted Jesus, but you're just all screwed up. That's a good biblical term, isn't it? You're just all screwed up. There's things on your heart, things on your mind. Maybe you've sat down. Maybe you've been frustrated with God. Maybe you've been like, I ain't doing it, Lord. Nope. He don't like me, and I am not going over there. God says, that's the reason you need to go over there. Maybe you're not trusting Him as you should. First of all, you have to know Him. You have to be part of the family. But then maybe the Lord is tugging at your heart to call you back into His presence. The prodigal son was always the son of his father, wasn't he? Even when he found himself eating hog slop in the pig pen, he was still the son of his daddy. And when he came to himself and he headed back home, the father saw him afar off and ran and hugged his neck. He said, I don't even deserve to be your son. In fact, legally, what the son did meant that he had no legal rights to the father at all. It was the same as saying that I wish my dad were dead when he said I wanted my inheritance. See, he was going back to ask his daddy for a job. He said, the servants of my father's house have it better than I have. Did his dad go, well, son, I'm going to tell you one thing. I told you so. You shouldn't have done that. No. He hugged his neck. He got the robe for his back, the ring for his finger, and killed the fatted calf because my son, who was lost, is now found. If you are that prodigal, get out of the hog pen today and start back to the Father, and He will greet you with loving arms. Would you do that? In just a moment, we're going to have our time of invitation. This old altar is still here. And God sweeps it clean every day. If you need some time down here with the Master, you've got it. If you need to speak with me, I am here. If you trusted Jesus, please let us know. I believe in a public invitation. The Lord said, you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Hey, I love it. And we want to celebrate with y'all, man. That's the fun stuff we do. Let's celebrate together. If you trust in Jesus, come down here and let me know so we can celebrate with you, okay? Whatever decision you need to make as God has placed it on your heart, you do that now as we stand and sing our invitation hymn number 307, Just As I Am. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. This is your moment. The Lord has put it on your heart. It's not rubbing off on somebody else. What will you do with the moment that God's given you? You're either going to stand up and be counted, or you're going to let the devil keep you right where you are. I pray that you will surrender to the Lord just as you are. Would you come now? As you continue to do business with the Father, I'm going to ask that our ushers make their way down as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Again, we're grateful for the provision that only you can provide in our lives. And Lord, as we worship you, as we give back to you as an act of worship in faithful obedience to what you have asked us to return to you, I pray that we might truly be found faithful and that we might be good stewards of what belongs to you. Lord, may you bless the gift as well as the giver. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Biggie. That was phenomenal. Let me just give you a couple things real quick, then we'll get you out of here. We don't have any birthdays or anniversaries recognized this week. My D group will be meeting today at 3:30 over in our normal spot. Choir practice is going to be 4:30 instead of 4:45 right here. That'll give you time to have practice before we do the Awana Awards night is tonight. That is going to start at 5:30. So come and recognize, you know, this is when we recognize the kids that have gone through the Awana program, special things that they have accomplished throughout the year. That is actually going to be in the gym at 5:30. So we'd love to have you do that. I think your crew, I was going to say, y'all coming over. So the Bible study, we normally have Bible study at 6 o'clock with Pastor David over here, the adult Bible study, but you guys are joining us for the Awana Awards at 5:30 in the gym. We'd love to have you be a part of that and just encourage the kids along the way because they have done some pretty incredible stuff. Band rehearsal, y'all doing that tonight? Pretty much once we get done with the awards, y'all, Awana Awards, y'all come back over here 7-ish, as it were, for those that are, you know, coming in from outside. But yes, so you will have band practice tonight. Steve's D group Monday night. Every Wednesday, 10 a.m., Men's Breakfast Fellowship at Olympic in Colfax. No agenda, just come by, eat, have a good time, and fellowship. Ladies Connections, I'm going to give you the two dates for those. May the 7th is the monthly meeting for the Ladies Connection. That's at 4 p.m. here in FLC 116. The Ladies Monthly Breakfast will be on the 15th at 9 a.m. at Cagney's. If you have any questions about those, you can see Mari. Be sure to mark your calendar for May the 18th. That is our homecoming. Service will be at 10:45 right here in the sanctuary, and then we will move over to the gym for lunch. And we're saying 1 o'clock. That gives people time to get over there. You know, it won't be after 1. I might just give me an excuse to preach longer. You never know. Like, I need that. I'm sure you're looking at the time today. But anyway, we're calling it lunch at 1 o'clock, but it'll be after our service over in the gym. That is May the 18th. There's a sign-up sheet out there for that. That just helps us to know how many to prepare for. So if you're coming, you are welcome. And don't sit back and say, well, something might come up. No, listen, Baptists eat. We're good at doing that, right? Y'all know that. Sign up and come and be with us. Spend some time of fellowship celebrating our church anniversary. I also want to mention this. I will put it out in writing as probably in an email. But we do want to recognize any of our graduates that we have that are going to be our high school or our college graduates. Please submit or let us know. We will get you a form. We will need that data for them. So I'm going to put a deadline of May the 18th, okay? I know that's just a couple weeks away, but you're hearing me now. All you got to do is let me know. We'll get you a form. You can get that information so we will know where they're graduating, what they're graduating with, what their, you know, degree, diploma, whatever it may be. Please let us know if there are folks that you know of, part of our church family, that are graduating this year for us to be able to recognize on the 18th. Also, behind me, you will see we do have our bi-monthly blood drive coming up on May the 13th from 2:30 to 6:30. You can see Katie or Betty. And I'll tell you this, I don't think anybody does better blood drive than we do here. Because like I said, the food is phenomenal. You could come here and dine. You just got to give blood first. Before Peggy went on to be with the Lord, I wanted a cookie so bad, I gave blood. I mean, it really was. She said, you can't have a cookie unless you give blood. I said, well, I'll show you, and I gave a pint. So, listen, see them. We would love to have you be a part of that and to see. This is your way of being able to help more than 3 lives per time. So, anything I've forgotten, I'm sure there probably is. I'm not necessarily the minister of announcements, but we try. Pastor David, if you would, come see us off in a word of prayer, and we look forward to seeing you this evening as we celebrate our kids.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the men and women who give their lives to risk their lives every day to provide for our safety and taking care of things that we need professional help with. And we just thank you and praise you for our law enforcement people and firemen and people who work in that industry. Lord, we thank you that
You have a calling in each one of our lives. God, you have a purpose for us living. You have a purpose for us being on this earth. Father, I pray that everyone here that does not know their purpose will find that soon and get in the center of your will. Bless us as we go from this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.